Philippians in chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've been dealing with a subject that affects almost all of us on a regular basis. And it's what Paul is writing to the church at Philippi about being anxious, about their anxiety, about their concern. And over the last few weeks, in case you haven't been with us, I want to make sure that we draw a distinction for you between stress, worry, and anxiety. Worry is a mental repetitive thing. Stress is felt in your physical body, and anxiety is the combination of both. It is where the mind and the body get into what I call a dance and begin to control the narrative of our life. And Paul gives us instruction, and he says, be anxious for nothing. I've read that verse many, many times, and I honor the word, I believe the word. It is the highest authority in my life, but there have been times where I have been dealt with anxiety, and simply reading that verse did not help me. In fact, it made it worse sometimes for me. You might be the same. It almost felt like an unachievable command or directive. Like, it's almost like when someone is like out of sorts, and they're, if you've ever had an experience with a child or a friend or a spouse, and they're just really going off, and you say calm down to them, it's like the recipe for them to not calm down. Isn't that true? Like the opposite. Like if you just tell someone you need to calm down, that does not help me. That makes me worse. And that this verse does that sort of to me sometimes. If we don't dive a little bit deeper into it and understand cultural factors and what people are dealing with, it's easy to let that verse just bounce off of us and have no place inside. I want to say one thing as a warning, and I've said it each week, and I believe it bears repeating, that it is possible for people to use anxiety as a defense mechanism to keep you at bay, to keep a barrier between you and them. And we've shared with you that this year there's three important words that we want to focus on as a church: relationship, discipleship, and leadership. And this is where your relationships can help you or hurt you. You need to have a handful of people that you can trust, that you know have your best interest at heart, can say things to you when other people do not have permission to say them to you. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. And so we looked at stress, worry, anxiety. We read Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to read it again to you. And Matthew 6 verse 33 says this: but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we hear Paul saying that we can guard ourselves against anxious feelings, thoughts. We hear Jesus, the head of the church, saying, don't worry about tomorrow. It's not like a suggestion. He is giving us a directive. And anytime the Bible gives you a directive, there's power available behind that directive to walk out that instruction. And so we looked at the prevalence of anxiety in our culture amongst young people, older people, middle-aged people. We've looked at all kinds of things about monitoring your thinking. That was step one. Step one to outsmart your anxiety is going to be on screen. Monitor your thinking and identify automatic thoughts. How much do you think about what you think about? When you think it, do you just let it go, or do you say, hey, wait a minute, that wasn't a great thought? How much do you do that? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 was our instruction on this for week one. Carefully guard your thoughts, because those thoughts, are the source of your true life. And that there are automatic thoughts that we think, and we went through that. Step two, so we think about what we're thinking about, and step two is Then we dispute those thoughts. And we talked about 2 weeks ago how to do that. Today, the key thought for that was your mouth arrests your mind. And all this is available free if you haven't been with us, but just to kind of get you a little bit caught up. Step three is what I want to talk about today. So you think about your thinking. The Bible encourages us about that. Then we dispute those thoughts that don't line up with His word. And then step number three is this. Replace the distorted thoughts. So you don't just dispute them. You then have to replace them. So while we were gone, our dryer stopped working while we were away. And our daughter sent us a funny video of the noise that it was making and the gears that were grinding in it. And so we made the decision that we were going to replace that dryer with a new one. We could probably maybe ask someone to come fix it, but anymore, by the time you pay someone to come and fix it and they get the part, you might as well just buy a brand new one a lot of times, right? So there's a dryer in our laundry room right now that is not functioning properly. And on Wednesday, they're going to haul it away and they're going to give us a brand new one that we paid for, right? Think of your thoughts that way. How it will do you no good to just look at the dryer and think about it not working. So step one, think about what you're thinking about. If you stay there, you're not going to deal with the anxiety that disrupts your life. If you just sit there, if you were to look at that dryer and say, you really should work. I don't know why you're not working. Is that going to do any good to dispute it? Is it going to do any good to put clothes in it and expect them to be dry? Wasn't a trick question. I mean, I suppose if you leave them there long enough, they will get dry. But how long can I leave wet clothes in a dryer for them to get dry? I don't know. I'm not really interested in that experiment. But the next step is, now that you see the automatic thoughts that aren't in line with God's word, and you've corrected them with your words, now you have to put something else in its place. If that makes sense, say that makes sense. Right. So Philippians, back to Philippians chapter 4. And we're gonna finish this thought that Paul starts in verse 6 and 7. Remember, the context is anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, right? We just read it. Here's how he end caps it in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. He gives you the answer to replacing the thoughts. When you're thinking about something, run it through this matrix. Memorize this verse, ladies and gentlemen, and run your thoughts through this matrix. Is this true? Is this noble? Is it honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Should someone admire the way that I'm thinking? Is it excellent or is it praiseworthy? If it's none of those things, then reject them with the full force of your energy and draw your attention back to what is true. Let's say as an example that someone were to mischaracterize you. So when I was teaching last week, I think I was like the fifth or sixth in a lineup of incredible pastors who were going to be in that school teaching the students. And as there is a tendency to be at sometimes in those environments, you have a tendency and the students have a tendency to compare, like, who's the better of the teachers? And if you're not careful, you can feel that pressure. So the way I dispel that is through bribery. I paid for everyone to have Chick-fil-A on Friday. And so that automatically moved me to the top of the list. Can you see how that might work? Right? Like, students who are in Bible school, generally they don't have any cash and they're usually not eating well. And so we provide them with chicken minis and fruit and sweet tea and all. And we bribe them into their education. It's a beautiful mechanism to use to help people move along. Now, we don't need to do that here because you all are awesome. And so we don't really need to bribe you, okay? So the point that I'm making is that there were some conversations about, I wasn't participating, you just hear. Who's adding the most value, right? And if I'm not careful, I could obsess over that. But why? It could cause anxiety. So you run it back through this matrix of, someone says, my buddy Justin Wigan was there a few weeks ago. He's been to our church a couple of times. And he was a couple of weeks ahead. And one guy was saying, Pastor Justin already told us that he's going to be the best of the whole crew. Right now, I'm just being playful. But in my mind, I was like, well, I know that's not true. Because I'm way better than he is. But I think, in a little bit in jest, but at the same time, you do want to think highly of yourself. Watch this. The Bible says this: don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. It doesn't say don't think highly of yourself. And a lot of Christians get trapped there and they think, well, wait a minute, I can't think too highly of myself. No. You ought to think highly of yourself, just not more highly than you should. You ought to have a God-sized perspective about who you are and walk that out in confidence. What is true? What is true about that situation? Remember I told you the story about when I was on machine number 4 and you're not going to have enough money to pay your bills and they're going to come and take your stuff. You're going to end up like Chris Farley, live in a van down by the river. Remember I was telling you that. Wait a minute. Is that true? Is that a true thought? No. So what do? You reject that and you replace it with what is true. No. God promised he would always meet all of my needs. You do this until your automatic autopilot thoughts are founded in the Word. And you replace those things that are not founded in the Word with the Word. Now, this is what I would encourage you to do. It's as easy as it's ever been, ladies and gentlemen, to do this. If you're dealing with a specific train of thought that's bothering you, maybe finances, Google search. What does the Bible say about money? And I guarantee you, you will come up with hundreds of texts, hundreds of passages of scripture that promise that God is more than enough for you. And you replace those lack thoughts with those more than enough thoughts. Whether you have a scarcity mindset or an abundance mindset, you need to get over to what God says about it, and then your automatic response when a need arises is, God's going to take care of that. How do I know it? Because he always has. That means to me, he always will. If he ever did it for you once, that means he will do it for you again and again and again and again. Somebody say amen to that. But are you replacing your thoughts with that belief? Replace it. Replace it. If there are individuals who have the power to control your emotions with their attitude, with their influence, ask yourself, am I okay with them controlling how I feel with their words? And why are they allowed to do that? In my life, when I've let that happen, here's the reason why: people have been able to control me in times gone by and manipulate my emotions because I cared more about what they thought about me than I understood what God thought about me. Yeah. So I was living to please them instead of living to please him. Years ago, I told this story, and it happened years and years ago. We were in the space over there, and someone didn't like that we replaced the ceiling tile with black ceiling tile. We took the white out and put black in, and they threw a fit over it. And I couldn't figure it out. Some of you are confused. Like, why would that be such a big deal? I don't know. But it got into my head and it really aggravated me for a period of time. Until I came to this conclusion that as a servant leader, my assignment is not to be influenced by anyone more than I'm influenced by the head of the church. And that there should be no one whose personal preference can sway me to their side of the ledger. Because I promise you, I have to promise you this because I love you, your personal preference will never be my priority over what God wants for his church, right? And so what do you have to do? You have to replace the thoughts in that situation of being needed and accepted by an individual and understand that I'm already accepted in the beloved. I'm already accepted by God. That was the big move that Jesus made when he gave his life on the cross. I have accepted you, embraced you, redeemed you, bought and paid for you, made it so you could escape an eternity absent of God, and made a really plain path right to the Heavenly Father, who's the creator of heaven and earth. That's the move he made. Why? Would he do that for someone he doesn't accept and he doesn't love? Absolutely not. He did that because he loved us, and because he first loved us, we're able to love him. If that makes sense, say that makes sense. So replacing those thoughts. Now watch. I'm not talking to you today about the power of positive thinking. I'm not talking to you about the power of negative thinking. Instead of that, I want you to think in terms of productive thoughts and destructive thoughts. These thoughts that are weighing on us, that are not right, that are not pure, that are not lovely, that are not admirable, that are not praiseworthy, I want you to see them for what they really are. They're not just negative, unpleasant thoughts, ladies and gentlemen. They're destructive. Label them for what they are so that you don't take them lightly. They are destroying human beings' lives. Someone says that seems extreme. No, it's not extreme. It's exactly what is happening. Those thoughts are destroying us slowly. Death by a thousand cuts of the mind, right? So we need to replace them. That's why it's so important that Monday through Saturday and twice on Sunday, you get in the Word and you read what it says for you. There's only one way to get the completely pure Word of God into your heart and soul, and that's by you reading it for yourself. Because even today, there's probably been a little flavor of my own thoughts, my own opinions, my own beliefs that could be attached to it. But when I read Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When you read that, accept it, and do it, that is the purest form of you receiving God's word that's available to you. With no commentary from another individual. If anything is praiseworthy, let me ask you the question. How much time do you spend thinking about the things that are worth you praising about? When's the last time you just thought about the goodness of God in your life over and over until you, in your own in your own space by yourself, just got to the place where you just thought about God's goodness over and over to the point where you just had to praise him over it. You just had to give him thanks over it. You were just so overwhelmed by all the good things he's done for you. You had no choice but just say, thank you, Lord. I can't believe again you did that again for me. I believe it, but I can't believe it. It's unbelievable that you came through again in that situation. How often do you spend just going down the path of finding the things in your life that are praiseworthy? When's the last time you did that? I bet you'll find this to be true, that if you begin to think about God's faithfulness and goodness in your life, those thoughts will overwhelm any thoughts of anxiety, stress, or worry in your heart and mind. They can't live together. How many of you are old enough to remember the TV show The Odd Couple? I saw it on reruns. Anxiety and praise are the odd couple. They can't live in the same environment. And when we're dealing with thoughts of anxiety, oftentimes what it is it's an avalanche of the thoughts that aren't true, overwhelming the thoughts that are. And if we'll pause and say, wait a minute, and just think about every minute thing that you can think of, from small to large, until you just almost work yourself up into a praise frenzy, you watch the anxiety melt away. Now, it may come back, but you'll get victory in that period of time, and that's worth celebrating. Let me offer this to you as well. Daniel's going to come and help me close. I felt like saying a couple things to you that are a little bit off script. I wrote them down so I could remember them. If you're taking notes, write this down, please. Humility is your protection from deception. Humility is your protection from deception. A lot of times these thoughts that overwhelm us are the result of us being tricked, deceived into believing things that aren't true. And oftentimes anxiety is an elevation of self over everything else. And anxiety has a way of making you feel like everything revolves around you. And humility is your protection from being deceived like that. Because here's the truth. When I die, I'm going to die someday if Jesus doesn't come back first. Here's what's going to happen. It's going to happen for you too. Here's what's going to happen. Some people hopefully will stand up and say some nice things about you. They're going to go eat potato salad and chicken salad. And then your job's going to be up on the internet for hire the next day. Why do I say that? None of us are just that important. When we die, the world's going to keep right on a spinning. That's the balance of humility and pride. Like, the world will miss out on something when I die. I believe that. But they'll gain something by whoever steps forward next. Humility is your protection from deception, to thinking that you're really more than you really are. So the second thing is this. I believe this thing that I'm about to say to you causes quite a bit of anxiety in people's lives. And that is having an opinion where you don't have a responsibility. Don't have an opinion where you don't have a responsibility. You'll save yourself a whole lot of heartache and a whole lot of anxiety. Where there's nothing that you're expected to do as a result of it. Man, we're great at this. It's fun to have those conversations about, well, if I was that person, this is what I would do. Here's what I've found. I'm way more brave in hypotheticals than I am in realities. Let's just kind of make an agreement. If I don't have a responsibility to move it forward, I'm not going to have an opinion on that. That would have saved me a whole lot of heartache. Years ago when I worked in a factory. Man, those break rooms were full of all kinds of opinions. That would have helped me in lots of times and places. But just avoid having an opinion in an area where you don't have a responsibility. If you can't get away from having that thought, that opinion, then inject yourself into the equation and ask someone who's in authority to give you responsibility in that area so you can advance it. Because watch this. When you have an opinion where you don't have a responsibility and you communicate that to the people around you, it's the Bible word gossip. It's the Bible word gossip. And gossip is not helpful for you and it's not helpful for others. Why do you say that? Because I think it's the secret cause and source of anxiety is gossip. That we'll trip over into it without even knowing it. And when people try to draw you into those conversations about, can you believe that they said such and such? Yeah, I believe anything. What do you think about it? I don't. Really? You don't? Nope. I don't. Why? Because I got enough responsibility already to think about. I don't need to think about the stuff that is not my responsibility. Ain't nobody got time to do all that kind of stuff. I am not interested. Like, my plate is already full. I'm trying to get rid of some stuff. I'm trying to get rid of some opinions and some ideas. I'm trying to give away some responsibility. I already got enough. I've said this for years. Thank you all for helping me this morning. How did we help you? You stayed awake, kept me awake. Two of the scariest things on planet Earth to me. Two of the scariest things on planet Earth to me are people with all kinds of free time and a high-speed internet connection. Those two things scare the crap out of me. They are frightening. What's your thoughts on those two items? Get a life. Like, get life. Get out of those rabbit holes and those search deals and, like, do something that matters. I mean, gee whiz, I bet some news stations, I heard this, I had no idea I was going to talk about any of this last stuff, but I think it's good anyway. So here's what I read this statistic that said that a person on average stays on social media 15 to 20 minutes longer when they're angry. Well, now, you know, if you don't know this, let me explain it to you. The back end of social media, they make money with your time and your attention. The longer you're on and the more you're engaged, the more money they make from advertising. They can boost all their stats and so on and so forth. That's one way, main way they make their money stream. So there's actually evidence that they're putting things into your news feed that will make you angry because you're more likely to comment when you have a negative opinion about something than when you're happy about something. Like, you see something you disagree with, you're more inclined to engage and say, well, that's not right. This is what I think. And you just get inspired in your fingertips and you just go off commando keyboardist. You know, you're just angry about it. You read things you like all the time. You don't like it. You don't share it. You don't say amen to it. That happens every weekend on the live stream. Way more people watch than comment or like. Now, if I were to go on there and say something controversial and make people angry, you watch the comment section blow up. I could do it. Like, I know what I'm doing. I'm not totally incompetent. I know how to do it. So watch. Translate that into your spiritual life. Translate that into replacing those thoughts. Right? Begin to train yourself to be more verbal about the things that are praiseworthy. In your home, tell your spouse what you appreciate about them instead of where they're operating in a deficit. Spend more time praising than criticizing. Spend more time encouraging than critiquing. Well, what about the things that you need to, that we need to fix? No, I get that. But may I just submit to you that anxiety grows when the things that we want to see fixed are disproportionate to the things that are already functioning properly? You just stepped over 18 things that are really, really good. Like, when's the last time you thanked God for a roof? When's the last time you thanked God that when you walked across your living room, your foot didn't sink into the subfloor up to your knee? When's the last time you thank God that when you turned on the shower, there was plenty of pressure and an appropriate temperature for you? When's the last time you thanked whoever who does the laundry in your house? Thank you that I always have clean undies and socks. You'd notice if they weren't there. Like, what if you just spend the rest of today leaving until tomorrow the things that need to be corrected? What if you did that and just instead today we're honoring and focus on the things that were praiseworthy? I think you'd have a great Sunday. I think you'd have a great Monday. I think you'd have a... Someone says, that's just pie in the sky. No, it isn't. It's a shift from your thinking to begin to replace old thoughts with God thoughts. Listen, if you don't like praise, you are not going to enjoy heaven. Because you're going to go up there and you're going to, for all of eternity, none of us are going to say, you know, Jesus, I think the pearly gates are just a little bit slanted. Did Peter use the level when he set those gates? Now, nobody's going to walk across the streets of gold and say, is this 18 karat or 24? For all eternity, you're going to look at the stuff that God created and you're going to go, oh, ooh, ah, wow, look at that. That's amazing. Like for forever. You might as well practice now. Because everyone that's seated in this room next to you, they are the workmanship, the handiwork, the creation of God. And so we ought to look at each other and go, ooh, ah, wow. If someone loved you enough to put a ring on it and walk down that aisle with you, every morning you ought to wake up and look at them and say, ooh, ah, wow. Like, right? And when your kids that you made come down the steps with their ratty hair and their snotty nose and their crying mouth, you have to look and say, ooh, ah, wow, we did that. With God's help, we did that. Right? Whatever's praiseworthy, think on those things.